Sincere thanks again to our brother David for his welcome and for the invitation to be with you. It's a joy to be here, as always, in Shiloh Hall to minister the word of the Lord. And we trust that he will give that help that is needed tonight as we simply seek to preach Christ and him crucified. We're turning to the Psalms tonight, please. And a psalm that we know very well, the second psalm, Psalm 2. This may seem an unusual psalm to preach the gospel from, but we trust that the Lord will make it clear this evening as we read down through the verses. We pray that he'll give that help that is needed. Psalm 2, and we're commencing to read from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And let me just pause for a moment there and say that there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. There is no doubt again that David is not speaking of himself here. The psalmist is not referring to himself. He's speaking prophetically of the very Son of God. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. I do not know if there has ever been a generation more rebellious toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ than the generation that exists today. Dear friends, we live in a generation that has degenerated into apostasy. A generation that has turned its back against God and against Christ. Yes, even this very nation in which we live has snubbed its nose toward God and toward his precious word. And there may be lip service that people pay to our Christian heritage as a nation, but with double-tongued hypocrisy, what do? They go on to pervert the very ordinance of marriage. Marriage in Scripture is a symbol of the love of Christ for the church. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. And dear friends, when the powers that be touch God's holy ordinance of marriage, which he instituted, they touch the honour and glory of his very Son. And the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of this second psalm. The psalms in Scripture are full of wonderful themes, such as praise to the Lord, comfort in times of distress, and many other similar blessings. But one of the themes that is often overlooked in the psalms is God's infinite holiness and his righteous judgment. And that is the subject of the first psalm. Blessed is the man, in Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly,
nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice right away there at the very outset when we read the book of Psalms, we have a warning there about the ungodly and the sinners and the scornful. And blessed is the man that walketh not in their counsel, nor standeth in their way, nor sitteth in their seat. Right at the very outset of the Psalms, we see that there is a distinction made between those who are godly and those who are ungodly. And then in verse 6 of Psalm 1, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so right at the very outset of the book of Psalms, we see this distinction between the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous. And Psalm 2 and verse 1 really continues on from Psalm 1 and verse 6 in that regard. Because when we consider the ungodliness that abounds today, and how the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected by so many, surely the question must arise, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And there are two things that we see here at the outset. First of all, we see national rebellion. Why do the heathen rage? The word heathen in Scripture speaks of the nations of the world. And what are they doing here? They're raging against God. Dear friends, can you hear the anger and the hatred in that word rage? But not only is there national rebellion, but secondly we see individual corruption. And the people imagine a vain thing, verse 1 again. You see, the focus shifts here in verse 1 from a general overview of the heathen, that is the nations, to the very people of these nations themselves imagining a vain thing. Now, we must remember that this is a prophetical psalm. And the psalmist here is God's instrument of divine inspiration. And when he tells us that the people imagine a vain thing, that tells us that God sees right into their hearts. He sees right into their very innermost thoughts, right into their very imaginations and motives. Dear unsaved soul outside of Christ, listening to this message, we can be sure that there is absolutely nothing hidden from God. And there's no sin that is hidden from Him. He sees the people here, and He sees their imaginations of vain things against Himself. And what does He do? He tells the psalmist here to take up his pen. Take up his pen, as it were, against them, and expose his wickedness. And the scene is set here in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves. Now consider that word set for a moment. They set themselves. Set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together. Now when we consider that word set, this tells us that this is no spontaneous uprising. It's no sudden rebellion, as it were. It's carefully orchestrated and organized. The whole earth here is united in conspiracy against the Lord and against His anointed. Now notice the distinction is made there in verse 2. Not only are they against the Lord, but they are against His anointed also. And the word against there is repeated twice. It doesn't just say against the Lord and His anointed. No, it says against the Lord and against His anointed. And so that tells us that they know who they are united against. They're not just united against the God of the Christians in the general sense. No, they're united against God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, let's make no mistake. The political leaders of this world know who Jesus Christ is. And here we see prophetically in this psalm, the nations united together. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now we must remember that this is a prophetical psalm that's speaking of a future event.
But we see here that they are of one accord in their rejection of him. And remember, this is prophetical, as we said. It will take place at a future stage. But the psalmist sees this by divine revelation. And what is his reaction? Why? Why? He can scarcely take it in here how the world can blaspheme and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear unsaved friend, this question, why, from the scriptures, comes from the Holy Ghost to you also. Why? Why do you reject Christ? Why do you take his name in vain? Why does the lovely name of Jesus come forth from the lips of so many, and perhaps yours also tonight, listening to this message, as a term of contempt? Dear friend, it is evidence that you are a sinner. It is evidence that all of us are sinners. But here's the great truth of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And dear friend, if you're ever to be saved, you must first accept that you're a sinner. You see, the psalmist here is really the preacher. And he doesn't hide the truth of God's judgment. And he wonders here how the nations and how the people can remain in their sin and continue to reject God. And that's why he asks the question here, why? And really tonight he asks the question in three ways. First of all, what we see here, I believe, is the why of exclamation. Verse 1 again, why do the heathen rage? Can I apply it to you, unsaved friend, tonight? Why are you angry with God? You see, there are many today who shake their fist at God and blame God for their circumstances in life. And yet he gave his very best for sinners. Dear friend, he gave his only begotten son for you. The very darling of his bosom. The one who was always with him from eternity past. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How dare any of us ever be angry with God when he sent his own son to die for our sins according to the scriptures? You see, dear friends, the psalmist is amazed here. He's amazed at the pride and haughtiness of man, the arrogance of the people. And if there's one thing that sums up the spirit of the age today, it is pride and arrogance. And listen to what they say here in verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. It speaks of decision and determination. Let us. These people have an agenda. And what is their agenda? It's to destroy the ordinances of God. You see, they hate his holy laws. No wonder the preacher exclaims here, why? He hears exactly what they're saying, and it's as though he asks, how could they be so brazen in their blasphemy against God and against his anointed? The why of exclamation. And notice here again in verse 3 that they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now they know who they're speaking of. They know about the law of God. And they know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they see it as? They see it as restriction. And they see it as a burden. And they want to break it away and cast away their cords from us. And we can see the beginnings of that in our world today. We can see the rulers in high places. Now I know 1 Timothy chapter 2 commands us to pray for those in authority. But it doesn't command us to approve of them. And it doesn't command us to vote for them when they bring in wicked laws that are against the word of God. And that's why they're bringing in these wicked laws. Because they want to cast away the bands, the holy bands and restraints of God's holy word, which are for our own good, and cast away their cords from us. The why of exclamation. The psalmist can scarce believe it here. But secondly, we see the why of indignation. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Who is it that sits in the heavens? Well, what does Hebrews 10 and verse 12 tell us?
This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, the psalmist looks forward here with a prophetic eye to the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, glorified, and exalted at the Father's right hand. And what does he declare here? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Think of how many laugh at Christ today in blasphemy. Think of the men and women today in the high places of the world, in their pride and arrogance and conceit, laughing at the God of Holy Scripture and laughing at Christ in mockery. That's what the wicked world of entertainment does. But dear friends, if they remain in their sin and remain unrepentant and remain in their rejection of Christ, one day, sadly, God will laugh at them. It speaks of righteous indignation. Verse 4 again, the Lord shall have them in derision. All of this prophecy is still to be fulfilled. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And let us not be in any doubt tonight that the time of God's righteous judgment shall come. It is speaking primarily of national judgment, but individuals will be judged also. Remember that people are clearly spoken of here, as well as the heathen, the nations. An individual judgment will come at the great white throne of Revelation chapter 20. And all who have rejected Christ will be there. And we know when our brother George mentioned it in his prayer tonight, that they will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. Dear friend listening to this message tonight, those are not my words. Those are the words of Scripture. Revelation chapter 20 tells us very clearly, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friend, all you have to do to be saved tonight is to cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and receive him as your Savior and ask him to take away your sin. And you'll be saved. For whosoever, the scripture tells us, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13. But look at the indignation against the nations here. Now this is a future application to those nations who will unite against Israel at a future time. Now we don't have time to go into that tonight. There are faithful brethren in this assembly who can take up that subject on another occasion. But when are they going to do that? Well, that's a subject for another night. But look back at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, who are the them spoken of in verse 5? Well, it's the heathen, the people, the kings and the rulers. The psalmist has already mentioned those four groups of people here. This is speaking of universal judgment. And it's inescapable judgment. Think of it. In verses 2 and 3, they're speaking official decrees against the Lord and against his Christ. And that's what they're doing in the high places, even as we speak. Official decrees. Bills and laws being passed against the word of God and against his Christ. And now God is speaking to them in his wrath. Now he's speaking to them in his sore displeasure. Dear friend, this day will come. Now let's bring it back to the individual again. John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Dear friend, listening to this message tonight, it is the very same wrath and the very same God. He is going to vex all who reject him in his sore displeasure. But praise God, his love avails for you tonight. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, the love of God has already been commended to you if you're not saved. And all you have to do is receive it by faith. and receive Christ as your Saviour, and you'll never face the wrath or displeasure of God. It's very simple tonight. Those who accept him will be saved. Those who reject him will be damned. And this is the why of indignation. The psalmist is aghast here. He's aghast at the people. It's as though he asks them, why do you persist in your wickedness and sin against God? Do you not know that you're going to face him in judgment? Facing his wrath, his condemnation, and his sore displeasure. And yes, they may rage and conspire against the Lord to break the bands of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it already in verse 3. And cast their cords from them, speaking of his laws, which in their view take away their liberties, so to speak. And yes, they may vent their anger, but one day God will vex them in his anger. And the word why is really the crux of the matter here. And it applies to you who are unbelieving of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why reject Christ and die in your sin? Dear friend tonight, listening to this message, you do not have to remain a part of this unruly, ungodly band of Christ-rejecting heathen. Now let me just skip forward a little for a moment to the very last verse of this psalm. In verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. But look at this. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. Now consider the word kiss. The word kiss in Scripture is a sign of reverence. It is a gesture of honour and respect. We could think of how many times in the epistles we're exhorted to greet one another with a holy kiss. A sign of honour and respect and love. Now the world has absolutely no reverence or respect or love for Christ. And that is the warning here. Kiss the Son. I understand that it literally means pay homage to the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. But notice the end again. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. See how the psalm concludes here. It concludes with a promise of blessing to all that put their trust in him. And friend, this is why I have jumped forward a little to the end of the psalm. Because I want you to see that if you put your trust in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the promise of blessing. The blessing of salvation. And that's the power of the gospel, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. And that includes you, dear friend. Salvation is freely offered to you if you trust him and take him as your Saviour. The third and final point that I want to bring to your attention tonight is this. Number 3, we have the why of anticipation. The why of anticipation. My time does not permit us to study this in depth, but look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now this, without the merest shadow of a doubt, points us forward to the future reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth, on the throne of David, for 1,000 literal years. The tribulation period will be over. Antichrist will be defeated. Satan will be bound for those 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, and the millennial kingdom will be established. And here we get a glimpse of what that will entail. No longer will there be intolerance toward God and Christ. No longer will there be intolerance to the precious word of God. Rather, there will be absolutely no tolerance of wickedness. Notice verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Our brother Sam this morning made reference to the presidential race at the present time in the United States of America. And recently we've just had a new female prime minister in the United Kingdom. And really, when we look at the political world, we could sum it up in one word: ambition. Ambition. Greed and lust for power and control. But here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ will have control over the whole earth. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills.
The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Dear friends, men and women who want to attain to high positions of power and authority in government and in politics may think they own the world for a season. But it's only for a season. Ultimately, it belongs to God and to his Christ. And one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Notice verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with a like a potter's vessel. The rod of iron here speaks of discipline. Dear friend, this old wicked world will be brought into line with the word of God when Christ reigns. And that is why the judges of the earth are exhorted. In verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Better for them to be wise now and repent now than for those judges and kings to be judged themselves by the judge of all the earth and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Dear friend, tonight in closing, it is better for you to be wise now. Turn to the Lord now. Repent and receive him as Saviour now. And on the authority of the word of God, he will receive you. Why do the heathen rage? Dear friend, can I put the question to you tonight? Why, rather, do they not repent? And why do you not repent? The psalmist, and we may very well ask the question in anticipation of his soon return. Dear friend, behold, now is the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation. I pray that the Lord will bless this message to your heart, whoever you may be listening to this message on the internet or by any other means tonight, that you will receive Christ as a Saviour and be saved and never have to face this awful wrath that is to come. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we bless thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, that our Saviour will reign. We thank thee, our Father, that he will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. But Father, in the meantime, we look to his soon return to the air for his church. We do not know when that time shall come. We dare not be presumptuous, Father, and put a date or set a date upon it. But we know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and the Lord indeed is at hand. And so, Father, help us in these days of wickedness, when men and women in high places are turning their backs on thee in blasphemy. Help us to be faithful. Help us to redeem the time, because the days are evil. We pray that thou wouldst bless this message to the hearts of all who have heard it tonight. Anything that is of man or the flesh, let it be cast away. And we pray that thy Spirit would speak to hearts, bring them under conviction of sin, bring them to the Saviour in repentance and faith, that they might be saved for time and for eternity. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. I neglected to choose a closing hymn tonight. Maybe one of our brethren might have a